Good morning once again, Park Street. Grateful that you're with us. Grateful also to have our dear friend, Sadie Zagarek, who's going to be guest preaching this morning. You know, sometimes, come on up, Sadie. This is your time.
Thanks.
Being in college ministry for a lot of years, there are some people that you invest in, and they still turn out terrible. I'm thinking of like Tyler Henry, people like that. And then there are these people that like just exceed everything, and Sadie is certainly one of those. Sadie, what do you do in your life? You're the director of the Office of Christian Ministry.
Assistant director.
Yeah, you mostly do it. Sadie is a wonderful contributor at Park Street Brethren Church. She has
used to work here, then I quit.
Well, I mean, that's. I thought we parted on good terms, but I'm rethinking this. We're so grateful to have her. She's an amazing woman of God, an incredible communicator. Please make her feel welcome this morning.
Thanks, Nate. Good morning, everybody. Just to point out a quick fact. Nate used to run the well. I run the well. Nate's the pastor at Park Street. And I'm preaching this morning. So good morning to you. I am really honored to be with you this morning. To be honest, I've actually really missed you. So from all the months of begging to keep doing announcements, I just decided I'm taking over for 30 minutes. So buckle up. But thanks for showing up this morning. We're glad that you're here. And I'm praying that the Spirit moves in this space and that you feel comforted and transformed, that the wisdom of God is in this place among the church. We find ourselves once again in the series of Epiphany. And if you don't know what Epiphany means, it's on the slide. It's a moment of sudden revelation or insight. And we're going to hang out a bit with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. For the original audience, this was an epiphany moment. We learn that Jesus is revealing himself to the world through his followers. So, he shows up on the scene, calls his first disciples, starts teaching to a crowd that decided to show up, kind of like this morning, and they're just regular people, like you and me. They're not the Caesars of the world. There's no Roman elite. They're just regular people referred to as the multitudes throughout Scripture. And if you've never read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, I encourage that you do that. But Jesus pushes beyond our surface level understanding into a more beautiful vision of what the kingdom of God can look like. But it's also harder. And so that song, Waymaker, is one of my favorites. If you're like, for the love, please stop singing this song. It is my fault. I showed it to Doug, and he was like, every week for the next year, Waymaker. but we sing about the character of God in that song. And I actually love worship songs where you're just like proclaiming who God is. Those are my favorite. The piece of scripture this morning is I think like if we ask God to sing a song back to us, he would say something like this. So Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but they put it on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your presence in this space. We're thankful that we can be confident in your promises because you're faithful. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing. Open up our hearts to what you have for us this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So while I was preparing this sermon, it struck me that what makes this passage so difficult to talk about is that it's actually pretty easy. Like, you get it. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. There's no like secret meaning in this. Last time, two times ago that I was asked to teach at Park Street, Nate gave me the great honor of teaching on David and Absalom. That is not straightforward. There's lots of weird stuff in there. This one, though, is like, we can bring the band back up. You get it. Jesus meant what he said. But this morning, I'm hoping that we can dig a little bit deeper into what's going on and what it means for our lives. So this comes right after the Beatitudes, where Jesus flips the script, and he calls out some of the most unworthy people, and he calls them blessed. These people like the poor in spirit, the meek, the peacemakers. The metaphors of salt and light that come afterward express the important role of the disciples in the world and their accountability. They're indispensable to the world, like salt, which is essential for human life, and they're light, which brightens darkness. Salt has been used for lots of things throughout history, but this morning I want to focus on two of those things. It's used for flavor, and it's used to preserve things. Now, with a last name like Zagaric, you might not guess that I grew up in an Irish Catholic family, but I did. My grandma's last name was O'Fallon, shortened it to Fallon. I like to think I'm related to Jimmy himself. But at one point in my life, I think I was in college or something, I was talking to my sweet grandma. She's 87. And I was like, Grandma, what are some family recipes that I could take? And she goes, you know how to boil a potato? And I was like, I do. Yes. And she goes, well, that's about it. We're from Ireland. Can't give you much else. So I spent like my whole life just eating boiled potatoes. There like isn't salt in my dad's house. Like, doesn't use it ever. He's like, oh, that stuff will kill you. And I'm like, okay, well, I grew up not salting anything. Pepper was like a hot commodity in my home. And this magical thing happened when I got to college. People were like, can you pass the salt? I was like, why? Like, that'll kill you. So I'm engaged, and my future in-laws cook with a lot of flavor. They like flavorful food. And I was like, man, this life is awesome. Like, your food isn't just like getting into your body so that you can continue surviving. It's like, this tastes pretty good. So apparently salt is something maybe all of you like. I salt things now. It's amazing. So people use it for flavor. It's like the essential thing in recipes. If you want to preserve meats or give meat flavor, marinate it, put some salt on there if you don't know what else to do. Not too much, but you know. But if we were to read the Message version of this passage, Eugene Peterson would phrase it like this. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? We are here to bring out the goodness of God that's already here. I lead mission trips a lot through the university, and there's a theology of mission that says we have to put God in our backpack and take him to Africa. Or there's our way of thinking in the Office of Christian Ministry that's like, no, we're just opening people's eyes to where God is already. I can't take him anywhere new. He's already there. And so our lives as disciples of Christ is helping to bring out the flavor of God in the world for others to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's used as a preservative. This passage that we read is broken into two sections, salt and light. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you know that. We're going to talk about sports here. Church, you did it a couple weeks ago, Nate. There. They now know everything about sports. But these two parts, salt and light, I want to think of them as offense and defense. Our saltiness is to preserve the God characteristics in our community, and we're playing defense with our saltiness against the evil of the world. Like, our saltiness is preserving our communities so that evil and darkness, which we'll get to in a minute, doesn't seep in and take over. I grew up playing a lot of sports, and then, like, my senior year of high school, I decided, no more. I'm gonna go to college. People aren't gonna know that I play sports. So many of you probably don't know that I was an athlete in high school. But when I was young, like middle school, I played basketball. I quit basketball soon after this story. My dad was one of my coaches, and I got the ball. I was pretty stoked about it. And I was on a breakaway layup, if you know what that is, like no one else around you. And I'm like, weird, no defenders. And I like have this perfect shot, wrong basket. And I was like, my dad was like, are you kidding me? Everyone's laughing. I'm like so embarrassed. I shot for the wrong team. Then I promptly quit basketball. So it's not good defense to shoot for the other team. It helps them more than it helps you. And then your dad gets mad. Yeah, and it's not great offense to shoot for the other team either. It's just a mistake. And when you're playing basketball, unlike football today, you don't really get to pick if you only want to play offense or defense. You play the whole game. And so light in our lives, being the light of the world, is playing offense. We have the responsibility to spread God's truth, God's goodness, and beauty to the world. And with the help of God, we advance the qualities of God's kingdom on earth. Light is the truth and goodness of Jesus' message that the disciples are responsible for spreading. And we, as disciples of Christ, are also responsible for spreading that light. During my time in ministry, there's one question that people seem to battle with the most, one that far exceeds all else. Why is the world so bad, and who's to blame for it? It's amazing how much space this question occupies, especially in contentious political atmospheres. Whose fault is it? And as Christians, sometimes we choose to have our response to be to pull back from the world, to pull inward into our communities, our families, the people we trust, where we think it's safe, and we remove ourselves as much as possible from the decaying world. That world is bad. I made a good dinner. You stay here. And then we generally create some narrative that comforts us deeply about how it's their fault for the world being like this. This is a common posture that we choose to take. That's wrong. That response is wrong. And Jesus speaks clearly in this passage. Salt and light are supposed to be positive. You are supposed to be a positive influence in the world. A covered light and unsalty salt, both useless. We can't be salt and life, and we can't be salt and light in the world if we withdraw from the darkness and the decay. And rather than blaming others for all of our problems, I want to read to you a quote from a guy named John Stott. He wrote a book called The Message of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. This, like, hit me in the face this week. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it from going bad. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we rather not reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt? That just smacked me in the face this week. Because I do that. I withdraw. I say, no, my little community is good. These people don't make me royally angry most of the time. Like, life makes sense here. I can control it. But we cannot blame the world for going bad if we're supposed to be the good ones in it. Salt and light are some of the most ordinary things in the world. I think some of us fall in the trap of believing that our lives have to be something spectacular in order for them to be good and faithful to Jesus. And that's not the gospel message. God works through our incredibly ordinary lives in order to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. For Ashland, Ohio, to look more like the kingdom of God, your ordinary life is enough. When I was a student at AU, I worked at the rec center on campus, and I like to tell people that I was the worst employee that the rec center had ever experienced. Not because I didn't do my job well, not because I was a bad person, but I was also the intern for the well, and I had a lot going on there. Nate basically treats you like a slave. But I would just give up my shifts all the time, and I wouldn't take anyone else's. And I don't know why I kept working there. But if you ask Janelle Molnar, the director of the rec center, she was like, you are incredible. And I was like, I didn't win Employee of the Month one time in 4 years. That's embarrassing. And now I'm telling you about it. But every semester I was like, I don't want to work there anymore. And I would just keep going to work. I would keep swiping new people into the rec center. And I just lived my life. I stayed there for 2 hours at a time, and then I left. And I probably gave up my next shift. And it was my senior year of college where I was like, no, seriously, why am I still working here? Like, I have a lot of other things to do. I'm writing a thesis. I'm in grad classes. I don't have time for this. And when you work at customer service, which is the person who swipes you in, the FM, the manager on duty, sits at that desk when they're not doing other things. And so you talk to them a lot. And there were two FMs that I had become friends with. And I was like, yeah, these girls are fine. Like, I didn't see them at all throughout my normal life, only at the rec center, because our lives didn't really intersect at all. But one week, like every week for one semester, one of those FMs, her name's Ashley, would ask me about the Bible every single week. And I wasn't like thumping the Bible around. I was just like being nice, working at the rec, till I could leave. And she was like, hey, I know you're a Christian. And I was like, well, that's good. What do you think about this? I'm going to this Bible study in my sorority, but I don't really, like, this doesn't rub me the right way. Can you help me understand? All this kind of, every single week, she'd be like, Sadie, I have more questions for you. And I was like, awesome. This is why I worked at the rec center. Like, that was amazing for one person. And then I got nominated for an award for the Campus Ministry Award or something like that. And I didn't win, but you get the nomination letter back after the awards. And I read it, and it was another girl that I worked with at the rec center. Like, we weren't close. And she just wrote pages about, like, how I'd impacted her life, and she chose to follow the Lord. And I was like, huh. I thought I was just being pretty normal. But I'm not telling you that story so that you think I'm, like, a great contributor to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that story because my ordinary life at the rec center meant something, because I let the person of Jesus, like, transform me. Because when we think about light, it can be confusing because it can come off like we're trying to put our good lives on display for others to see. But in that scripture passage, it says, so that they can give glory to the Father. So it's not about me or your lives looking amazing and you saying like, hey, look what I did. Jesus doesn't expect each person to change the world through wonderful amounts of accomplishments. The world doesn't need more ambitious Christians trying to get their way to heaven. That's not a thing we need. Jesus expects his incredibly ordinary followers to be the source of the world's most essential ingredients. And when you spend time with Jesus, you start to look like him. Smell like him, talk like him, act like him. I was sitting in a group of Christian people a couple years ago, and they were like, so what do we do to like be a better disciple? And I raised my hand and I said, spend more time with Jesus. And the whole room laughed. And I was like, well, I don't think that answer's wrong. I feel like it's like the Jesus answer of Sunday school where it's always right. But like they laughed because it must be harder than that. And I'm like, do you know how hard it is to intentionally spend time with Jesus Christ who doesn't physically take up space in my life? Like, it is very difficult for me to remember that he's around. And so like, if it's so easy that you're giggling, great, I'll follow you as you follow Christ. But until then, like, I'm gonna keep sitting here, spending time with Jesus. And this light conversation, like, it's not your light that you're shining. You are allowing yourself to be a vessel in which God's light can shine through you. So in the salt and in the light, it's still not about you, but that takes all the pressure off anyway. So our basic message this morning is this. We show the world what we truly believe in by the way we preserve against evil and shine our light into darkness. We don't get to pick which one we like the best. When I was in high school, I was horrified of like doing evangelism because I was so shy, like didn't speak until spoken to, shy. And the church I went to had this like pretty underlying belief that like you would get to heaven and Jesus would ask you how many people you saved. And that freaked me out because I didn't save anybody. I was like, none, zero, my whole life. But it's not like that. Just focus on being salt and light, playing offense and defense. Don't shoot for the wrong team, and you'll be fine. The call of Christ in our lives is both salt and light. In a dark, decaying world, there is nothing more lovely than simple people living the way that Jesus taught. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the call, for your call in our lives to be your disciples, to come and follow you. I pray that as a community, as a church, we would not add anything to that call, but we could take it as simple, but in its simplicity, it's not always easy. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us and continue to guide us to be salt and light into a dark, decaying world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I want to shine for you and be a light to this world. Let the whole earth know you are
So you know when you're a little kid and your parent, their favorite answer is always, because I said so? Or maybe you are a parent and that's like your favorite thing ever because you just shut them down. Well, Jesus is like the ultimate because I said so, even to parents. So with this whole like, let your light shine, be salty. If you're like, I don't really want to, Jesus' response to you might be, Well, do it because I said so. And so receive this benediction this morning. May you go into the world and make it taste better and look better simply because of your presence in it. God, you're good, and we're really thankful for who you are. Amen.